You're listening to The Profile.
Welcome to the Leadership Special, where Christian leaders find strength, wisdom, and encouragement to lead with grace, courage, and purpose. I'm Andy Peck, your host, and I've had the privilege of interviewing nearly 1,000 guests over the last 20 years on various aspects of their leadership activity and journey. So whether you have a leadership title or are simply aiming to use the influence you have wisely, I hope you'll enjoy this next conversation and join us again next week.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck.
Welcome to the show that aims to support and encourage Christians in leadership. If someone asked you, how was church today? I wonder which elements of church are important to you and would govern your response. For some, it will be whether the sermon or talk. For some, it will just be reflection on who they are able to chat to. But for many, church is governed by the worship, whether it be the hymns chosen, the instrumental accompaniment, or the mix of songs and which of the top charted worship songs were used. And with an increasing number of churches employing worship leaders, it's clear that churches regard this as an important area to give attention to. So to discuss worship leading, I'm joined today by Daniel Johnson, who is the newly appointed program leader of courses that focus on theology and worship at London School of Theology. The courses come under the heading of Theology, Music and Worship Studies, and LST is one of the very few places in the UK where you can study theology and worship at degree level. So welcome, Daniel, to the Leadership Show.
Thanks so much for having me.
So your journey into this role, first of all, Daniel.
So I left school and worked as a gigging musician, teaching guitar, playing in pub bands, things like that. Eventually started a music degree and used that time to concentrate on Christian music, particularly, even though it was a mainstream university. That became a theology master's looking at singing and worship a bit more. And I started to focus on Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, which led on to doing a PhD at the University of Leicester, where I wrote a bigger piece on Isaac Watts and his thought at the start of the early 18th century. Alongside that, I kept working as a gigging musician, and I lectured for several years at Nexus Institute of Creative Arts in Coventry, where I was head of worship studies on their popular music and worship studies degree, and then joined the faculty at LST just a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, wow. Well, fantastic to chat with you, Daniel. Many would want to point out that all of life is lived in worship of God, but we're specifically looking at music and song worship. We're not denying the rest of it. So quoting from your course outline, your course focuses on the knowledge and practical skills of musicians and reflective worship practitioners. Is that, that's correct, yeah?
Yes. Yeah. That's what we're trying to do. Yeah.
So, I mean, in my lifetime, worship in many evangelical stroke charismatic churches has changed massively. And listeners, I'm sure, will be able to chart the same in their church. Back in, the 70s, the worship leader, if they were even called that, would be the person who chaired the service, announced the hymns ahead of time, ahead of the preacher, and there would be a time of communion. But they weren't, in one sense, massively significant. Adult congregations would mostly sing hymns, and they'd be interspersed with other elements of the service. Today, the writing and dissemination of worship songs has become big business. Worship leaders will be musicians or vocalists who give particular attention to the worship experience for the attendees. Songs are sung consecutively, chosen carefully for the theme and tempo and lightly effect. So there's lots to consider
in
terms of those changes, and I'll be grateful for your perspective. So perhaps we can start with what might be in the head and heart of the worship leader. What are they looking to do as they start?
So I think, first of all, it's important to say that Christ is our true worship leader, that it's Christ who is our great high priest, who has opened the curtain into the presence of God, and that we are filled with the Spirit, and we are described as being temples of the Holy Spirit, which picks up on the language of Eden as the first temple, as the tabernacle, the temple, Christ as the temple, and now the Spirit dwelling within us. So in many ways, a worship leader is there to sort of facilitate what is happening in one sense. I think there's also a sense of, I sometimes think about the worship leader's job is they're the person who brings the football to the park for people to have a game of football. As in, you need somebody to instigate things and you need somebody to be, you know, making it happen, but everybody needs to join in. If a worship leader has taken the football to the park to simply do keep-ups while all their friends watch, they're not doing their job correctly. So when I'm leading worship, I'm trying to think, well, how does the congregation participate? So it's got to be in a key that hopefully everybody can sing in. The sound has to be mixed in a way that the music supports the voices but doesn't overcome the voices. Who is illuminated? That's often a telling question. Are just some people literally or figuratively under a spotlight? The role of the worship leader is to facilitate and equip and encourage. Ephesians 4 talks about leaders who are there to equip God's people for works of service. And I know the worship leader isn't mentioned there, but it's the same kind of idea.
Yeah, and so in that sense, I guess some things you see on YouTube of events led by a band who are all illuminated and everyone else is in the dark. That's a different thing to what we're talking about, congregation worship.
Yeah, and it would be my that some churches will employ that kind of practice. My instinct is to say that the worship leader is there to make the congregation sound rather than the congregation being there to facilitate the worship leader. And sometimes the geography of buildings and things like that can be quite revealing about where the priorities lie.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. So, I'm intrigued by the typical approach with contemporary songs of repeating lyrics.
Okay.
I know old hymns, some of Sankey's hymns used to have loads of verse, you know, you'd repeat the verse. So I'm not having a particular pop at modern songs because the old ones did as well. But when you're repeating a song, what is the worship leader hoping to accomplish in people's minds and hearts? Because I'm sometimes stuck thinking, well, God, I'm singing this again. I meant it 3 minutes ago and I'm singing it again. Tell me about, give me some explanation of all that.
So, I mean, I come from a church that does very little of that. I'll be honest. We're kind of like, let's sing. We might repeat a chorus or two, but I've been in context and I've led in context where you can spend a lot of time repeating the same thing. And I think there's something about, we live busy lives. We live distracted lives. And sometimes it's good to pause. And sometimes it's good to just actually linger on something. And I've studied hymns. I love the hymn tradition. But I think sometimes we can equate the number of words a hymn has with this sort of almost salvation by works, that if my hymn has 8 verses, it's twice as godly as a hymn that has 4 verses. And if we sing a song with 16 verses, so much more. And I think there's something really vital about times of slowing down, about just letting things infuse. And it's amazing how you notice things when you slow down. Singing something just holy, 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 actually thinking about what this word means, that God is so totally separate and above and beyond our descriptions and our understanding. But then that repetition, it's this biblical technique whereby if you repeat words for emphasis, so that, if somebody's got this long, luxurious beard down their chest, they would say they have a beard. That Joseph was thrown by his brothers into a pit. So that God is holy, holy, and that God's holiness is holy, and that God's holy holiness is holy. So the biblical emphasis there isn't just repeating words because it's a catchy way of singing, but actually it has this compounding effect. I do think also it can be helpful for churches to think about the spread of diet, in the way that they sing. I remember when our eldest son was a baby, and a friend suggested that, you know, it doesn't matter what he eats in a meal. Think about what he eats in a week. And so if a church is singing a breadth of songs, you might want to sing a song that has a lot of words that allows you to really articulate deep biblical theology. And then you balance that with something that's very, that has fewer words, that lends itself to repetition. I think there can be space and scope for both expressions.
Thank you. Daniel, churches are increasingly multicultural.
Yep.
And that brings its blessings and challenges. Not everyone appreciate the tempo and approach preferred by ethnic groupings.
Yep.
So are we wise to simply say, okay, some churches will cater for specific tastes? I was chatting to a guy who was a Nigerian who said there were two stars within a Nigerian church of different paces, for example, and different Nigerians would go to different Nigerian-based churches in the UK. So, or should we aim for worship for everyone? Because clearly the New Testament encouraged multicultural worship for everyone.
Yes. So I think that within that question, there could be a sort of sense of the us and the other, which is to say that my church has been going through this in the last 18 months, 2 years. We started out as a church plant in 2017. We'd grown, by the end of COVID, we'd grown to about 200 people. And then we very quickly, within a couple of weeks, grew by about 80 more of refugees from Hong Kong, Cantonese speakers. And they have stayed. They've been such a rich blessing to our church. And that has changed the dimension of our church completely. And I sort of think when I'm stepping into church, this is an analogy, so go with, I don't want to overstretch the point, but when I'm stepping into a church building, my primary identity isn't that I'm British, it's that I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That, you know, I sort of leave my passport at the door, as it were. And I think when we have brothers and sisters who have come to church in the UK, perhaps they have had to flee their homeland, that we want to try and in some ways give them a sense of home, a sense of refuge, a sense of safety, a sense of belonging. And that might be that my cultural preferences and sensibilities need to be suspended for a little bit, because there is the in Philippians 2, where it talks about, you know, thinking of others above yourself, about letting go of my preferences. You know, but my own preference is that I listen to blues and country and bluegrass and Americana. We don't hear a lot of that in church. So worship music actually doesn't often fit with my own styles and preferences. So all of us have that. But I think what I have found is that when people start with relationship, share meals together, get to know one another, then actually you're much more willing to let the technicalities of things like music and sound. And again, it goes back to this sense of diet and about breadth of expression. It's not that suddenly a church in Nottingham, where I'm from, that suddenly a church that is an English speaking church is suddenly going to only sing in Cantonese. But we have times in the service when we allow our Cantonese brothers and sisters to lead the singing, so that it feels like their church as well. And I think when we focus on the gospel, when we focus about the miracle of church, where people who you never would have met, suddenly you're stood by them, you're living life with them, you're sharing your day with them, that happens in all kinds of different ways in church life, and nationality and culture and style and preference is part of that. But actually once we see that we are, the gospel and the work of Christ brings us so much closer together than any of these things that can divide us, then suddenly what that sounds like is going to sound fresh. It's going to sound invigorating. It's going to sound fresh. It's going to sound beautiful. And it's going to sound like nothing else on earth.
Oh, that's splendid. Love the way you put that. Thank you, Danny. Now, maybe we could talk about the quality of music and led singing. There are two schools of thought. You know, church is a family. We welcome everyone, celebrate everyone's contribution.
Yeah.
Or we want to display excellence and less than stellar performance is distracting. And of course, those with musical sensitivities really feel it. The people in our congregation who really feel it if things are not great. Yeah. It would probably blow over me. So give me some comments about that.
Okay. So one is that I'm the dad of four school-aged children. And one of the things I've noticed actually is that, you know, kids come to you and they give you this picture and you go, oh, this is wonderful. And you have to ask what it is because you can't quite tell. But actually, they've spent so much time trying to do the absolute best that they can. And you know, particularly my daughter, who's so creative, you know, if she goes out of the lines or something, she's devastated. And so we look at it and we go, oh, it's just a child's drawing. It's just simple. It's just little. It's just pencil and crayon. But actually for her, this is the absolute best that she can bring. And so I think everybody is called to bring in, when you look at the offerings in scripture, you can't bring a defective lamb or a pigeon with one wing or something like that. So everybody was told to bring the best of what they had. And so it might be that your best as an instrumentalist is effectively a pigeon when somebody else is bringing the prized cow. There's a difference between something not being not very good and not being your best.
Okay.
And so I think in terms of the congregation, but also I think actually there's a responsibility on musicians. Are you developing your craft? It might be that your singing team all need to go down to the local open mic night to get a bit more confidence. You know, it's okay for people, maybe people don't have the time or the space to practice, but what if church were to rent a practice room at a local music studio for your drummer to go in once a month just to develop their skills? What if the church were to help that bass player get some lessons? What if you were to bring in an external expert who could do some coaching? So it's okay to want to get better, but ultimately it comes from the heart where you're wanting to do your best. The other thing, and I've had to battle this as well, because I've worked as a semi-professional musician, and I would say in terms of being my ability as a guitarist, I'm a lot better than average. And there'll be times when I'll be listening and I'll say, oh, I wouldn't play it like that. Or that tone isn't very good. Or that was a bit clunky. And I realized that there's one of, you know, somebody who's singing about God, about Christ, about the gospel. And I'm just thinking about my stupid thoughts about how important my opinions about music are. And, you know, can you imagine if I said, everybody, can you stop singing for a second? Stop singing in Christ alone. Because I've got some thoughts about how the guitarist has played it. I've got some thoughts about that drum. Suddenly it sounds ridiculous. And I realized that somebody might be offering me only a tiny window into the gospel. But maybe if I work hard and if I put my eye right up to it, I can look through and I can look beyond my own pride, my own ego, my own comfort, my own sensibilities, and I can look to Christ. And I think as long as people are approaching this with the best in mind, and actually I've got to say, for me, I find playing worship songs quite easy. So I can sometimes do it with so little care and attention, but it sounds good. Right. Whereas somebody else who has to practice every evening that week before Sunday, and it may still be a bit clunky and they may be a bit uncomfortable, but they have spent so long really, you know, devoting their heart, their mind, their attention, their energy, their time to this gift of worship. And then you come back to these parables of the widow's offering that actually maybe I'm the Pharisee saying, thank you, God, that I'm not like that amateur over there.
Yeah.
And the Lord looks on this person who has given everything they have and delights in it.
Oh, no, thank you for your candor and honesty, Daniel. That's beautiful. So obviously worship is a contentious issue in church life. There'll be people listening to this and think, yeah, we had a bit of a row about that the other day. Mm-hmm. Does your course consider how to navigate tensions around choice of songs, musical instruments and the like?
Yeah. So I think, I really want to instill in my students a love for the local church. And again, this is stuff where I've learned the hard way, where, you know, there's been times when people would have looked at me leading worship and they see that I've got my eyes closed. And, oh, look, he's thinking about the Lord. And actually, I'm just imagining a bigger and more lively congregation. And actually, what I want to do is instill in my students a love for the local church. Just, and it talks in Ephesians about, you know, the church being the wisdom of God displayed in the heavenly places, that your ordinary, boring, frustrating church actually is displaying the manifold wisdom of God, because it's the trophy case of the gospel. And so that's the starting point for then thinking about what songs we sing, how do we play it. And a lot of those things actually can be navigated in quite practical ways. How do we honor the hymn tradition? So I want to introduce my students to hymns and hymn writers that they've not come across before. But then I want to learn from people from different cultures and from different traditions. I'm from a low church evangelical background, so I want my Anglican brothers and sisters to be telling me about the riches of the Book of Common Prayer. And I want my charismatic brothers and sisters to be teaching me about what can happen if we lay our order of service down for a little bit and pause and let a few surprising elements or spontaneous elements come in. We have a range of staff from different traditions, from different churches, from different contexts. And, you know, that helps us as well. And then, of course, because they're working in an academic context, there's the chance to read voices. There's the chance to hear from the global church as well. But we also spend a lot of time plugging our students into local churches. And that, for me, is if our students leave here going, actually, I'm going to be a high school music teacher, but every Sunday I'm going to bring what I've got and I'm going to serve my church because I'm going to lead singing with the children's group, or I'm going to spend my summer holidays leading on youth camps, or, you know, we can't ask for more than that.
Sure. And what sort of numbers would you hope for? You have a certificate, diploma, and a degree for some, so some will go through the whole lot.
Yeah. So our target for the theology and worship course is 15, a minimum of 15 students per year is what we aim for. Of course, more than that are welcome. So they can come and study for a single year certificate of higher education. They can come for 2 years, which is a diploma, or they can come for 3 years, which becomes the full undergraduate degree.
And the course has been going a little while, hasn't it?
Yeah, so it's been going over 25 years. So in 2027, that will be our 30th year. So we're just so thankful to God for the many, many wonderful people who've been who've taught on the course, who've helped shape students, and of course every student who has invested in the course.
Now, I appreciate your news. So you may not know the answers to this, but in terms of, do people typically graduate and go on to become worship leaders in a local church, or you mentioned the music, teaching music in a school, or whatever. What are the sort of jobs people go on to?
So, there are an increasing number of worship pastor jobs, or for example, but my own church, our assistant minister has responsibility for the music and the worship, so it's not his only job, but it's a big part of his remit, and that kind of thing is growing. I think going back to your comment at the beginning, where, you know, it used to be that the preacher would lead the whole service. My vision is, rather than trying to go back to those days, what would happen if our musicians and worship leaders had the same theological and biblical and pastoral wisdom and dexterity that we hope from our preachers? And so we're raising people up to those standards rather than wanting necessarily to go back to thing. You know, I think God has expanded what the kind of ministry of the local church. But people will leave with all kinds of options. So they can go into teaching, they can go into performing, they can go into the creative arts, they can go on to do postgraduate study. But they also leave with loads of, employers call them soft skills. The skills that musicians and creatives have are often the skills that employers are looking for. So You can plan, you can strategize, you can think creatively, you can work with teams, you can work on your own, you can think analytically, you can process data, you can write, you can publish media, all of these different things. So, certainly in my time at Nexus ICA, we had graduates and similar graduate demographics, whereby we had some people who went into becoming estate agents and some people who went on to run their own teaching workshops and some people who write film for television and some people who are local pastors and some people who are stay-at-home parents and some people, there's a whole range of things that people can do.
Well, it'd be exciting to have a conversation in a few years' time.
Yeah.
As you get underway and see how the Lord blesses you. So thank you so much for all your insights and for your enthusiasm for this sector of leadership.
It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
That was my conversation with Daniel Johnson, the newly appointed program leader of courses that focus on theology and worship at London School of Theology. Do go to the LST website. That's lst.ac.uk. And you can find more about that particular course if that's of particular interest to you. I loved his analogy of the worship leader being someone who enables the congregation to participate, like a footballer bringing a ball to the park. If they're just juggling the ball themselves, then no one's benefiting. But thankfully and hopefully everyone is going to be playing. So my thanks to Daniel for all his insights. If you're interested in finding more about leadership, why not go to Premier.plus app or website and type in The Leadership Show or its former name, The Leadership File. You'll find many, many conversations, and maybe there's an individual or a topic that catches your eye that can further support your leadership. It's been my privilege and joy for almost 20 years to be curating shows just like this. So please gorge yourself on the archived content. So I look forward to your company again next Sunday. Thanks for tuning in.
The Leadership Show with Andy Peck. To get in touch, email andy.peck@premier.org.uk.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.